Talk Shoe.
Recorded live.
Okay, welcome everybody. Tonight we have a very special moderator with us, Mark Kennedy. And Mark is going to be talking about, I'm going to let him introduce the topic and everything. So I'm really glad that he could join us because, frankly, I am really tired. I just got back from a five-hour trip from northwest Missouri. My son's doctor's appointment was this morning. They always make it on Saturday, which is kind of strange. But we stayed last night. We stayed up in Cameron, Missouri. And then, so we went up Friday morning early, and then we just got back tonight. So it's been a long 2 days. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Kevin. Go ahead, Kevin. I mean, not Kevin, Mark. Okay. See, I am tired.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Larry. And I hope you had a nice trip there and back, and I hope the doctors took care of Mark very well.
Yeah. Yeah, everything went well.
And thank you for allowing me the privilege and honor to speak tonight on a subject that I had mentioned last time. Tonight's topic is going to be truly or rightly dividing the Word of God. I believe tonight we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the verse comes from, and then I will read the applicable section of the Matthew Henry commentary. I have personally used the Matthew Henry commentary before, back in 2012. Me and my brother Kevin and my brother Gary, we looked at several chapters in Job, and we used his commentary, and it was very edifying. And then I'll relate a personal experience of what I've heard people say about dividing the word of truth, a personal anecdote of experience, and then I'll throw it open for discussion, and then time permitting, I'll read something from John Calvin's commentary on the verse at hand, time permitting. So, okay. To begin with, I will read the chapter from whence the verse comes from, 2 Timothy, second epistle of Paul to the apostle to Timothy, chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Reading from the King James translation. And the things, verse 2, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance. Verse 14, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, verse 21, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, now I will read from the commentary of Matthew Henry on verses 14 to 18 of 2 Timothy. Matthew Henry's commentary. Having thus encouraged Timothy to suffer, he comes in the next place to direct him in his work. He must make it his business to edify those who were under his charge, to put them in remembrance of those things which they did already know. For this is the work of ministers, not to tell people that which they never knew before, but to put them in mind of that which they do know, charging them that they strive not about words. Observe, those that are disposed to strive commonly strive about matters of very small moment. Strifes of words are very destructive to the things of God. If they strive not about words, to no profit. If people did but consider of what little use most of the controversies in religion are, they would not be so zealous in their strifes of words, to the subverting of the hearers, to the drawing of them away from the great things of God, and occasioning unchristian heats and animosities by which truth is often in danger of being lost. Observe that people are very prone to strive about words, and such stripes never answer any other ends than to shake some and subvert others. They are not only useless, but they are very hurtful, and therefore ministers are to charge the people that they do not strive about words, and they are most likely to be regarded when they charge them before the Lord, that is, in his name and from his word, when they produce their warrant for what they say. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Verse 15. Observe, the care of ministers must be to approve themselves unto God, to be accepted of him, and to show that they are so approved unto God. In order thereunto, there must be constant care and industry. Study to show thyself such a one, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Ministers must be workmen. They have work to do, and they must take pains in it. Workmen that are unskillful or unfaithful or lazy have need to be ashamed, but those who mind their business and keep to their work are workmen that need not be ashamed. And what is their work? It is rightly to divide the word of truth, not to invent a new gospel, but to rightly divide, but rightly to divide the gospel that is committed to their trust, to speak terror to those whom terror belongs, to speak comfort to whom comfort belongs, to give everyone his portion in due season. Observe here, one, the word which ministers preach is the word of truth, for the author of it is the God of truth. It requires great wisdom and study and care to divide this word of truth rightly. Timothy must study in order to do this well. Two, he must take heed of that which would be a hindrance to his work. Verse 16, he must take heed of error. Shun profane and vain babblings, it says. The heretics who boasted of their notions and their arguments sought their performances such as might recommend them, but the apostle calls them profane and vain babblings. When men become fond of those, they will increase unto more ungodliness. The way of error is downhill. One absurdity being granted or contended for, a thousand will follow. Their word will eat as doth a canker or gangrene. When errors or heresies come into the church, the infecting of one often proves the infecting of many, or the infecting of the same person with one error often proves the infecting of him with many errors. Upon this occasion, the apostle mentions some who had lately advanced erroneous doctrines, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names these corrupt teachers, by which he sets a brand upon them to their perpetual infamy, and warns all people against hearkening to them. They have erred concerning the truth, or concerning one of the fundamental articles of the Christian religion, which is truth. Okay, I feel that is the applicable part of the commentary by Mr. Henry. I have personally experienced a specific thing that I've heard people say over the years in relation to rightly dividing the word of truth. I have heard people say something like this: oh, well, that idea or particular idea is only mentioned in one place or very few places in Scripture, as opposed to being mentioned in more places in Scripture, and therefore that would lead them wrongly to attribute less authority to that Scripture, which is wrong. As we know, Scripture says all Scripture is inspired of God. And the metaphor that I thought of is like a puzzle, where you have the bigger pieces of the puzzle or the brighter pieces of the puzzle are given more meaning or attention, but we are to interpret Scripture all together, all the pieces together at the same time, because all Scripture is inspired of God. And so that is my opening at this time, and now I will throw it open for everyone to answer and talk about it. And so does anybody have any thoughts on this to begin with?
Well, before we go there, I want to welcome a couple people that have joined us. I want to welcome John from Toronto. John, well, glad to have you aboard.
I also want to
welcome Linda Freeman, and of course we have Andrew with us from Wichita. So we've got Canada, Wichita, and two Californians and a Missourian. And I think Kevin, is that you, the other person from California?
Kevin?
Okay.
Would that be you, Christopher?
Chris?
Okay, we have two people from California on. And so I am the only other person other than the two Californias, which is, of course, Mark and whoever the other California person is, and myself are the only ones that have actually called in. I think you made some really good points regarding the subject. I've seen that as well, where people will take a scripture that is mentioned more frequently,
yes,
and then if the scripture is just very infrequently used, they'll hardly even ever talk about it.
Right.
You know, I mean, the word predestined and predestinated has many other words that mean the same thing.
Yes.
For an example, ordination, foreordination, ordained, okay, as many as were ordained to eternal life. And so,
yes.
I totally agree with you on what you've said.
Thank you, bro.
Yeah.
Decree is another word that could be used there.
Yes, yes. And also I found that, you know, I'm like you, as a general rule, I find Matthew Henry to be very, very sound.
Yes,
and,
yes.
And he doesn't stray off path. He sticks pretty much to the topic that he's addressing,
yes,
which I find very, very good, because I know that, like myself, I can veer off course very easily. Okay, so it's good to read after people that, you know, that stay on track, stay on course.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if you're talking about a part, you know, one of the main doctrines like justification or the resurrection or imputed righteousness. You don't want to be talking about imputed righteousness and find yourself all of a sudden talking about, for an example, you know, you don't want to veer off and start talking about works, because people get confused. Okay.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, we're not against good works, but when we talk about imputation, we want to make certain people understand that that has nothing to do with our works and everything to do with Christ's work. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yes, okay. Yes. So, the rightly dividing, when the pastor is up there by themselves, when the regular congregational situation, how do we know that the pastor is rightly dividing the word of truth?
Well, I love the scripture at Hebrews 4:12.
Mm-hmm.
I'll read that.
Sure.
You know,
sure.
Because one of the things that happens when a pastor is talking, he's usually referring to some kind of passage of scripture. Now, this says,
right,
for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay?
Yes.
And so what I get from that is that when we're either listening or speaking, We have a promise there that God, through His Holy Spirit, will give us discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes. Yeah. You still there, Larry?
Yeah, I'm here.
Oh,
I was
okay.
Just trying to see. It looks like California number two is not muted. His mic is open, so I don't know if he can hear me or not. I don't know whether he's able to hear me or not.
I see.
Yeah. Well, why don't you go ahead and read the passage on Calvin that you were mentioning?
Okay. I have the Calvin commentary open on my screen here, too. All right, John Calvin's commentary from StudyLight.org. Verse 15. Study to show thyself to be approved by God. Since all disputes about doctrine arise from this source, that men are desirous to make a boast of ingenuity before the world, Paul here applies the best and most excellent remedy when he commands Timothy to keep his eyes fixed on God, as if he had said, "Some aim at the applause of a crowded assembly, but do thou study to approve thyself and thy ministry to God." And indeed, there is nothing that tends more to check a foolish eagerness for display than to reflect that we have to deal with God. A workman that does not blush, Erasmus translates, and then it has this Greek word with all the Greek letters that I can't read, that ought not to blush. I do not find fault with that rendering, Calvin says, but prefer to explain it actively. That doth not blush, both because that is the more ordinary meaning of the word as used by Greek writers, and because I consider it to agree better with the present passage. There is an implied contrast. Those who disturb the church by contentions break out into that fierceness because they are ashamed of being overcome, and because they reckon it disgraceful that there should be anything that they do not know. Paul, on the contrary, bids them appeal to the judgment of God. And first he bids them to be not lazy disputants, but workmen. By this term he indirectly reproves the foolishness of those who so greatly torment themselves by doing nothing. Let us therefore be workmen in building the church, and let us be employed in the work of God in such a manner that some fruit shall be seen. Then we shall have no cause to blush, quote unquote, for although in debating we be not equal to talkative boasters, yet it will be enough that we excel them in the desire of edification, in industry, in courage, and in the efficacy of doctrine. In short, he bids Timothy to labor diligently that he may not be ashamed before God, whereas ambitious men dread only this kind of shame, to lose nothing of their reputation for acuteness or profound knowledge. Let's see, dividing aright the word of truth. This is a beautiful metaphor, and one that skillfully expresses the chief design of teaching. Since we ought to be satisfied with the Word of God alone, what purpose is served by having sermons every day or even the office of pastors? Has not every person an opportunity of reading the Bible? But Paul assigns to teachers the duty of dividing or cutting, as if a father, in giving food to his children, were dividing the bread by cutting it into small pieces. He advises Timothy to cut aright, lest when he is employed in cutting the surface, as unskillful people are wont to do, he leave the pith and marrow untouched. Yet by this term I understand generally an allotment of the word which is judicious, and which is well suited to the profit of the hearers. Some mutilate it, others tear it, others torture it, and others break it in pieces. Others, keeping by the outside, as we have said, never come to the soul of doctrine. To all these faults, he contrasts time, dividing aright, that is, the manner of explaining which is adapted to edification, for that is the rule by which we must try all interpretation of Scripture. That's interesting. Calvin gets a little verbose there, or heavy in his verbiage, but I generally get the gist of what he's saying.
Yeah, I think he kind of is saying the same thing you said at the beginning. In other words, when we're presenting a particular topic found in the Bible, it's important to present it in a way that is biblically balanced and not just biased toward our particular slant.
Right.
You know, everybody has their bias, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
But the thing about God's word is perfectly balanced because he's the one that inspired it. And so it has to be right. It can't be wrong.
That's right. And I think also what he is saying is it takes a lot of thought, a lot of study, and a lot of intelligent dissection of Scripture.
Right. I agree with that. And I think, too, that, you know, what, in other words, it's not based upon the time we're living in. In other words, the Bible is the same, just like Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is God's Word. God's Word will stand forever. For an example, up in Kansas City, there's a theological seminary called St. Paul's Theological Seminary, and they teach classes on the fact that Paul is no longer relevant in our culture. Okay.
Wow.
And so here their seminary is called St. Paul's Theological Seminary. But for an example, certain things that Paul taught, I'll just give you an example. It's a shame for a man to wear long hair, for an example.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Or another teaching would be for the woman not to usurp authority over the man. They say that was then, this is now. Okay. In other words, our culture has changed Paul's teaching in those areas. And it hasn't. Because God's word is applicable to all time forever.
That's right. And if our society had maintained faithful adherence to the word of God, our society would have avoided, you know, plunging into chaos and ruin like our society is doing today.
Yes. Well, that's very interesting. I think there's also the aspect of, you know, we've talked about this before, how to balance out practical instruction from doctrine. In other words, there's a lot of teachings by Paul and Peter and Timothy throughout the New Testament epistles on practical instruction. And I find that oftentimes people think that you have to divide doctrine from practical instruction. I don't think so. I think you can present one complete balanced view. I'll use a secular term. I don't necessarily like it, but it kind of describes what I'm talking about. Holistic. In other words, if we're going to talk about election, we realize that preservation and all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose, and that includes things that may not seem good to us. Okay.
Right.
So that's where the practical instruction comes in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And another, I've had, you know, experiences in churches before where the pastor will go from scripture to scripture in different sections of the Bible, and I've experienced this also, where they'll pull out a scripture from here, a pull out of scripture from there, and then pull out a scripture from the other place. And they'll try to weave them together to make his own meaning. And I've been in churches like that, and they are pulling out these scriptures and isolating them from the rest of scripture. And that's one of the main reasons why when I hear somebody mention a scripture to me, I'll go and I will read the whole chapter.
Right, right.
That scripture is embedded in. That way I get the big idea, the whole idea of what God is trying to, of what God is saying there. Because I've been in these churches where they pull out little pieces of scripture here and there, and try to make them into the gospel of their own, and that's not a good way of interpreting and dealing with scripture.
That's a really good point. And a lot of them will also just take a part of the scripture. In other words, even a verse, they'll take a part of the verse. I'll give you an example. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. 2 Peter 2:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish to usward, but that all should come to repentance. For an example, and there's many, many passages that, you know, the Arminian people will take out of context, and they won't any, and when you start pointing out other scriptures that, you know, that show that they are misinterpreting the scriptures they're taking out of context, they will not listen, and they will reject those scriptures.
Yes, that's true. That is definitely true.
Another scripture is, in Romans 8, talks about He works all things after the, no, it says, I'd have to go back to it now. I've lost my train of thought, but.
That's okay.
It says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. They leave out the purpose to them that are called according to his purpose.
Right, right. I was watching that video that Brother Ed sent me a couple of weeks ago, the one about the church system deception, and there was this one little thing near the end, and it was a little cartoon picture of a Bible with the saying, and it made me laugh. It said, it showed a little cartoon picture of a Bible, and it said, this is not a bag of trail mix. You can't pick out the parts you like and ignore the rest. And that made me laugh. I thought that was funny.
Well, you know, that's exactly what Robert Schuller told people to do. Robert Schuller said, reading the Bible and applying it, he says, I read the Bible and apply it like eating fish. Whenever I run into a bone, I spit it out. If you don't like something in the Bible, and it's like a fish bone, spit it out and go on. That's the whole attitude.
Schuller was one of those that deceived millions. It's just incredible to think of the millions of people that he deceived. And now,
we used to be involved in a lot of New Age cultic kind of stuff. We were involved in the Unity Church of Christianity for 8 years. Their headquarters is up here in Lee Summit, Missouri. One weekend they were having a retreat for the members, so we went over there and Robert Schuller was over there. He didn't want anyone, in fact he told people, don't tell all your friends and everyone that I'm here this weekend, because even though I believe just like you, they won't understand why I'm here.
Wow.
So he had the attitude kind of like politicians, that like a chameleon that changes his spots. In other words, I'll say this to this audience, and I'll say this the opposite to this audience, and I'll get them both on my side.
Right, right. That's based, it's based on a desire to deceive people.
Right, right.
Well, needless to say, Mr. Schuler is now getting his eternal reward.
Yes, that's true.
Now that he has gone, now that he has passed on to the other side of life.
Yeah, and you know, there's a lot of doctrines that both Billy Graham and Robert Schuller totally have done away with. For an example,
yes.
Billy Graham, can you still hear me?
Yep.
Okay. Billy Graham, in the latter part of his life, did not believe in eternal hell.
Wow.
He started teaching the doctrine of annihilation.
That's amazing.
Know? And a lot of people, you know, put Billy Graham on such a high pedestal, even though he was teaching universal atonement, he denied a particular grace, he denied things in the Bible, because people, see, that appeals to the flesh.
Yes,
People can say, hey, I've had people say, I can deal with the fact that if I'm a sinner, I'm burned up. But I can't deal with the fact of eternal punishment. Well, who can? You know, who can?
Right, right.
But the fact is, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, "Where the worm dieth not," it says that they will. It talks about this everlasting fire, and
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's very clear that when people say, I've had preachers say, well, yeah, but it was made for the devil and his angel. Well,
right.
Yeah, but the scripture also says they'll be cast into the fire where the worm dieth not. And so it's speaking of those who have, you know, shook their fist in the face of God, right?
That's right. Yeah. That's right. The unregenerate, the God rejecting heathen.
Right, that's correct. Correct. And by the way, just because someone is a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, that does not leave the reprobate without excuse.
That's
because
true.
The Bible says that all men are without excuse before God.
That's right. Yes.
He renders them without excuse. Scripture says that they can look at his creation and see his eternal Godhead.
That's right. Yes. So that they are without excuse.
Yes.
I think that's
right.
Romans chapter 1. Yes, Romans chapter 1.
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, I wish I was talkative like Kevin, but I don't have the gift of gab like Kevin does, but go ahead.
It's good to get your perspective on these things, and my voice is kind of under the weather tonight, but I can tell you that I think that if you compare and contrast those who are teaching the truth, and then you compare it with someone like Scofield, who taught that 60% of the New Testament was not applicable for the Gentiles.
That's why
you get this, what I call a threefold different interpretation. You have portions of Scripture that are for the kingdom of God, portions
right.
that are for the Jews, portions
yes.
that are for the different dispensations of time that people live in. And it gets absolutely crazy. But Christ said just the opposite. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man, and that includes every man, no
yes.
man comes to the Father but by me.
That's right. That's right.
And, of course, Paul said there's no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus.
That's right.
That's kind of the application we're talking about, how to come against these that are teaching that, you know, the Jews are God's chosen people, but like John Hagee, they don't have to believe in the Messiah. God has a different plan for the Jews. These are all absolutely erroneous teachings and are not taught in the Bible.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
So there's another scripture in the Bible that I think is apropos to what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Corinthians 12:11, this is talking about how that brothers work together to try to unify around the scriptures. But
mm-hmm.
all these work at that one and the self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
Yeah.
Now, the way I understand that is that there's a right teaching and there's a wrong teaching.
That's
and
right.
We can even see this in the Old Testament. For an example, if you look at in the Daniel, the 7th chapter, Daniel's talking here, and he's saying, "He shall speak great words." He's talking about this end time prophet. "He shall
right.
speak great words against the Most High."
Yes.
"And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High."
Mm-hmm.
"And he'll think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a time, dividing time." But the important part of that scripture, a lot of times they'll just use that last portion to try to pump up their particular eschatological bent. But the most important thing is that where it says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High and seek to wear out the saints, and they'll change times and laws." Okay.
Yes. Right.
And that's exactly what Satan does. That's what he did in Genesis, where he said, God said,
right.
You know, "Hath God said?" He said, "He knows that in the day you eat of it, you will not surely die, but you will become as God, knowing good from evil."
Right. He operates by getting people to doubt, you know, did God really say this? And, of course, the answer is yes, he did say it, and he said it because he meant it.
That's right. That's right. And Peter says that the word of the Lord endureth forever. 1 Peter 1:25. "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you."
Mm-hmm.
And then we find in Romans, the 10th chapter, it says, "What saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy
yes.
heart. That is the word of faith which we preach."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you can't separate out faith, okay,
mm-hmm.
from repentance, or repentance from belief,
right.
or belief from conversion. I like the way you say it, Mark, and I agree with you. It's all a package deal. Okay?
Yes, it all goes together. Yes, it is a package deal. Oh, now I'm thinking of that one scripture, whom he justified. What do they call that? The golden chain?
Yeah, he says.
Also sanctified, and whom he sanctified, he also... How does it go?
Well, it starts with foreknowledge, right? For those
yeah.
who he did foreknow,
whom
he also
did
predestinate, and those he predestinated, he also called. And
yes.
those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified.
There it is.
What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who has laid anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is Christ that died. Is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Okay. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. So comforting. That is wonderful.
Yeah, so that this has been a really good, talk to show how
yes.
that you can't just take one scripture, take it totally out of context, I've had people tell me more than one, my doctrine is John 3:16.
I say,
how can you base your whole theological construct on one verse?
Yeah.
You know, why don't you at least make it John 3? Just make
right.
it the third chapter. If you make it the third chapter, John, you and I are going to be in agreement. Okay?
The whole chapter.
That's right.
That's why I like to read, you know, that's why if somebody quotes a verse to me, I'll look it up and I'll read. Best would be to read the whole chapter. But if you can't do that, then the five verses before that and five verses after that. But I like to do what I consider the best, you know, read the whole chapter that verse is embedded in so you get the whole idea.
Yeah, here a couple talk shows ago, I brought up Jeremiah 23. Uh-huh. You know, a lot of people in the charismatic camp, they're always saying, you know, the Lord gave me a word for you, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And Jeremiah, in fact, if you want to look at that Jeremiah 23:38, it says, since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say the word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Okay.
Right.
And this is just another, you know, and so when charismatics start saying, the Lord gave me a word for you today, I take him to Jeremiah 23.
Yeah. 23, and it was 38 and 39. Yes, yes.
Yeah. Well, you know, I appreciate this. And again, I think you covered it well. And as we come down sort of to the end of the hour,
yes.
I do have some announcements, if it's okay.
Okay, great.
Ed Henry sent me some information, and he has felt, now he's going to be talking Monday night.
Uh-huh.
That's kind of, you know, we basically have slotted this. I mean, we're flexible. If someone has a particular topic they think we need to talk about, we're open to it, but
you're
kind of slotted Monday night for Ed to come up with the topic, Wednesday night for Kevin to address us, Saturday night for Mark Kennedy to come up with something, and then we have our Sunday night services here. We're going to be having those at the same time here, 6 o'clock Central Time.
Very good.
But anyway, Ed, Monday night, this has been on his heart,
uh-huh.
And I hope that people will bear with, just like we have borne with the different speakers on their different topics.
Right.
We may not necessarily like certain topics that people bring to the table, but I think we should be charitable. If God has put these topics on people's heart, let's give them an audience, okay? Let's listen to what they have to say. Anyway,
exactly.
Brother Ed wants to go over all the biblical scriptures that prove or dispel, we can put it that way, the erroneous teachings of science about the earth, okay? And so he's going to go directly to the Bible on this. He's not going to,
okay.
I'm not saying he won't refer to other third verifying sources, but he wants to prove by the Word of God what the Bible says about God's creation and his world, okay? And so I'll send that information out to everybody before Monday night. I really don't know what we're going to be discussing tomorrow night. I'm really not clear on that yet, but when I am clear, I'll make sure I get it out to everybody before tomorrow night.
Excellent.
But anyway, I'm not really clear what direction I need to go at this point. I do think that in the future, somebody needs to take up the topic, and I don't think we've talked about it, but I think it's a very apropos topic, and that is, where did the term revival come from? Okay.
That's good.
There's been down through the, especially the last, 60 to 100 years, this term revival has been thrown around an awful lot. And the problem is, everybody has a different determination of what revival means. Okay,
right.
Some people think it's you go to the revival to get saved. Okay, some people say you go to the revival to fill out a decision card. You go to the revival to agree to get baptized. All these different ideas about what revival is, you know.
Yes.
They used to sing the song in the Southern Gospel, and I like the song.
Uh-huh.
You know, revive us again. Billy's heart with thy love. May soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, all men. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Okay?
Yes.
I like that song, but anyways, if someone would like to take that topic up sometime and do some research on that, that would be a really good topic. Listen, it's coming to the top of the hour, and I'm going to throw it open. California number two, your mic has been unmuted all the time. Do you want to say anything? I guess that's negatory. Okay. Well, again, I want to thank guest two, Andrew, and we also have another guest that has joined us, guest four, and Toronto, John, and, of course, Mark has been with us, and then we have another California guest as well. So I want to thank you all for coming on board tonight, and I hope you all have a blessed evening. And, Mark, thanks for the work that you put into this.
You got it, brother. Thank you for allowing me the honor of moderating tonight, and I'm glad I had my computer to refer to those commentaries by Mr. Henry and Mr. Calvin.
Yes, that's very good. Okay, well, with that, we're going to say good night, and you all have a blessed evening.
God bless you, Larry. Good night.
All right, good night.